Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we've come here today to worship you, to hear you, to hear each other. Father, thank you for working through each one of us this morning. Thank you for the music that's been played. Thank you for this country. As Ed reiterated to each one of us, the beautiful blessing that we have to be living in this country. And the people that have died so that we can enjoy freedom. Lord, to be able to come to you this morning is such a wonderful blessing. We take it for granted, and for that we apologize. Lord, thank you for this place. Thank you for this country. Thank you for this building that we have to come together. Father, I ask that we would hear from you just now. We've been hearing from you all morning long. Thank you for ministering to us this morning. Continue your work. We pray this in your name. Amen. This morning, I would just like to look at a few snapshots, perhaps, of the life of young King David. And you're going to need your Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one provided for you. There will not be any slides this morning on purpose. I figured since this is the first time that I'm getting up to do this sort of thing, I don't need one more thing on my mind. And so there won't be any slides. You'll need your Bible to read along with me. We're going to be starting in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And I want to look at a few situations in David's young life. And I guess to be fair, the context of what's going on in Israel at this time is that Saul is the king. He's the first king. And I want to just give a little context just quickly. For the individual that perhaps is here this morning that doesn't know David from Saul, from Adam, from Eve, the people of Israel wanted a king. They were tired of God leading them through judges or priests, and they said, "We want to be like everybody else." And the prophet at that time, Samuel, says, "You know what? That really, really upsets me." He got upset, and God said, "Don't worry about it, Samuel. They're rejecting me, not you. Go ahead and let them do what they want. You know what? I'll appoint for them a king." He did that. Saul was his name. And Saul started off very well in his beginning of being the leader of the country and leading them out to war and things of that nature. And Saul started making decisions on his own and not praying and asking the Lord to kind of direct him. And he got further and further and further away from God. And he was told, you know, Samuel would come to him and say, "Hey, you know, can you just follow what God has said to do?" And Saul says, "Hey, I have." And one big instance that happened, and let's just back up maybe to verse chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, right before we look at David. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Samuel says to Saul here in verse 1, he says, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel, donkey, everything that lives." So Saul gathered the people, okay, and he goes out and he does it. Almost. He keeps the animals, spares the king's life, and Samuel comes to see him. Go down a little bit further in the chapter. Let's see here. Okay, go down to verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, These are very stark, stern words. He says, Shut up. Be quiet. I'm New King James. That's my paraphrase a little bit. Shut up, Saul. And this is the king. Remember, Samuel is the prophet, and Saul's the king. And Samuel's telling the king, shut up. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul said, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then do you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel gives him another reproof here and goes on and says, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul tries to backpedal, tries to make, hey, you know what, I've done wrong, please help me out, Samuel, please, the people, you're respected amongst everybody, Samuel's lived a life of following the Lord, everybody in the whole country respects Samuel for who he is, they listen to Samuel's words. Saul says, hey man, I've blown it, please give me another chance. And Samuel says, you know what? This is not the first time this has happened, Saul. And if you back up, and I'm just trying to give a little context to what, before David comes on the scene. It's your decision. And the frightening thing that I realized here about the situation is that it's all of our decisions. It's all of our decisions. What we do, what we decide during the course of our week, we see each other at church from week to week, and we don't see each other in the work environment or the weekly environment, but we're making choices all throughout the week, and those add up in the months to come and the years to come of your life, and you can find yourself far away from God and saying, well, I'm all right, I'm fine, and you're not fine. We've been making choices all along that puts us out there in a faraway place. But the grace of God is seen again because he keeps sending Samuel to him and come back, just do what I ask you to do. Is it so hard? God goes on at the close of chapter 15. Samuel doesn't have anything more to do with Saul, and he says, that's it. God's taken this kingdom away from you. And as we start chapter 16, it's interesting. I just wanted to read this here just to give a foundation for this young man that comes on the scene. The people in Israel are beginning to see that, you know, Saul is making some pretty wild decisions regarding us, and there's getting to be a nervous air in the whole country that perhaps the leadership is not, obviously not following God, and we're not headed in a very good direction. Chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? I want to pause right there and say that even though Samuel had the job to do what God wanted him to do, and he told Saul, you're done, it really hurt him a lot that Saul had made the choices that he made, and he has no other course than to follow God, and he's weeping over the fact that Saul has been rejected. It really shows me that Samuel cares about people, and he's weeping over the fact that even though you can't control people, and you know, we'd like to do that sometimes to our kids, we'd like to control them, but we can't. God tells him, okay, Samuel, that's enough. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons, and I want us to keep that one line forefront in our mind. I have provided myself a king among his sons. But the Lord said, oh, I'm sorry. Verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Samuel knows that Saul is, him, his relationship with Saul is non-existent at this point. And he's telling God, hey, if Saul hears that I'm going to go to anoint somebody the king, he's going to kill me, God. But just a couple sentences before, he's weeping over the fact that Saul's choices are just killing him. It's interesting. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. The other thing that I thought very, very interesting was the fact that God doesn't tell Samuel who it's going to be. He says, I'll show him to you. I thought, that's interesting, because on a day-by-day measure, just like us, even Samuel the prophet knows his need of the Lord and has to have trusting faith in God every day, every day. He doesn't presume and go to Bethlehem and say, oh yes, the Lord chose David. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. Going down a little bit here, Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town were so happy to see Samuel and said, we're so glad you're here. Is that what it says? What's it say? Trembled. The elders of the town trembled at his coming. Did Samuel carry any weight or authority in the land? The elders are trembling. What do you suppose they're thinking? What do they think the elders are thinking there in Bethlehem? Why is he coming here? Why is he coming here? Things are not going well for us in this country. Saul is beginning to show signs that he's losing his mind. Why is Samuel coming here? They ask him, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is the prophet who we would look at and say, well, they're very close to God. And when he sees the first son of Jesse come in, it's like, wow, there he is. Man, he is all that. Look at him. I'm thinking, my goodness, that's it. That's king material right there. God says, no. I've rejected him. And they go through every one of his sons. You know this story. You follow it along. They go through every one of his sons. And Samuel says, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel says to dad, Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. But why would you need him? And Samuel says to Jesse, kind of sternly, I think, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he sent him in. So dad sent and brought him in. And this was kind of funny to me. I never really looked at this before, these next few words. And biblical scholars, from what I've read so far, have written that Samuel wrote the first half or so of this book, and he dies. He's old of age. He dies a little while longer, and then it's thought perhaps Nathan the prophet continued writing and carried on into 2 Samuel. I'd like to think that Samuel wrote this. So he sent and brought him in. Now he, this young man, was ruddy. I thought, ruddy? What in the world does ruddy mean? Look that one up. Red complexion, tan. Oh, my goodness. And then he continues, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. I want you to think about for a second. You're a young person. You're following what your parents wanted you to do. You don't have any hint. I don't see any hint that David's out taking care of those sheep and he's playing his harp perhaps, or playing some music, praying to God, and he's saying, Lord, you know, Father, Jesus, Lord, if you just let me be king, I'm sure that I could do such a better job than what's going on right now in the capital. Lord, if you just, can you provide a way for me? Please provide a way for me to become king. I don't find that at all here. Don't see it at all. Matter of fact, when you read on here and you go to the next chapter and you get into the story of David and Goliath, his older brothers are a little bit irritated for the fact that David showed up to the battle and said, what are you doing here? Did you come down to see some sort of action? Are you what do they call it, ambulance chasers? Huh? Is that what you're doing here, David? They're really quite irritated with him. David goes on to say, chapter 17, how can this Philistine say all these things to... This is sickening. We're God's people, and this guy is just throwing God's name down in the ground day after day after day. So the zeal gets all strong. You know the story. He gets all worked up, and he says, I'll fight this guy myself. I'll fight him because God's been with me in the past. And I think this is crucial, too, to remember this. God's been with me in the past. I used to take care of dad's sheep, and there a lion came. I fought the lion. I killed the lion. A bear came. I killed that too at different times. You know, God's been with me. And you know what? If God was with me then, God's going to be with me now. And I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do this thing. And Saul says, son, you're just a little boy. You can't do that. And David's persistence, you know the story. You can read along there. David goes. God's with him. He kills Goliath. And I reckon that David is thinking that, wow, this is fantastic. Things are going really good. Saul sees that this young man's got courage. Hey, talks to the general and says, who is this young guy? Put him in charge of some of the army here, you know? He made it happen. I mean, he killed Goliath. General does that. David goes out. Anything the king wants, little skirmishes here and there, they send David, and David takes care of it. It isn't until about mid-chapter of 18, 1 Samuel 18, that you start to see, you see it in Saul previous to David coming on, but now you start to see the character of Saul revealed more and more. And there come him and Saul and David are coming back from a battle. They're returning from the slaughter of the Philistines. This is verse 6 of chapter 18. David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel. And I thought, all the women, this is going to cause a problem. And sure enough, it does. They came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And that's all great. But the bad part is what they're saying, what they're singing. What, you know what he says right here, verse 7. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward to get him, to take him out. Saul has several sons. One of them is Jonathan. As you fast forward, lack of time, we need to get moving. He has a son named Jonathan. Jonathan sees David. He sees what David did to kill Goliath. And he recognizes that God is with him. And as time goes by, he recognizes even more that it's like, I think David's going to be the next king. And I thought to myself, you know, the Bible only talks about Jonathan just having so much love for David, and as he's my best friend, and we could go into war together, we're going to come out together, we're doing everything together, and he recognizes that David's the man. And he's not. He should have been. He thought he was going to be. But I don't see any malice in Jonathan's heart at all as you continue reading through this. 1 Samuel. There's just acknowledgement to David that you're God's chosen. And I'm so thankful that you are. And they make a covenant together several times. And David finds himself not in a good position with Saul. And he finds himself fleeing from his life, for his life, away from Saul. And he's on the run. He's hiding. He's on the run. And I want you to think about for a second where your faith would be at. In this situation, God came to you. He's anointed you future king of Israel. There's already a king right there, right now. You know this in your mind. You know you've been chosen. And now you're on the run for your life from the very individual who's the king at the time. I don't know if I would think about the times back when Samuel anointed me or not. I think I'd be running and saying, I didn't ask for this. Because David didn't. David never asked for any of this. And that is one of the big things that popped out at me at this story and what I decided to share this morning about, because God showed me sometimes we face the consequences of our actions, whether good or bad, of your choices. A lot of times your life is made up a lot of the choices that you make. And that's true. And I'm not saying any different. But in this situation here, who chose David? God did. Remember that verse back here in 16? Verse 1. I chose him. I chose this one. This one right here. I've chosen. And David's on the run for his life. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the discouragement that I would think that David is feeling is, I never asked for any of this. Maybe you felt that. Maybe you're feeling that right now. Maybe you haven't felt that yet in your life. And I'm willing to say to you, you will. You will. As I kept reading and realizing that David never asked for this, it wasn't because of a bad choice perhaps that David made. It was the path that God wanted him to go down. And sometimes in your life, you're going to make choices that are not for the best of for you. And you're going to make some bad choices and you're going to go down a path. And it's not necessarily that God wants you to go down that path either. It's that your choices have kind of dictated the fact that you need to go, you know, you're heading down this way and it's not really with God, it's away from God. But God uses that time to better equip you for the future. And I'm not suggesting here from the front that, hey, throw off all restraint, chuck God out the rear view mirror and do whatever you want to do. I'm not suggesting that at all. It's a dangerous place to be in a far off country away from God. I spent several years there myself. And I decided that this is not sustainable to life. It's not sustainable to happiness. David carries on hiding from one place to the next. And in chapter 22, as we go through, David meets back up with Jonathan here in 22, verse 1 and 2. Let's go to chapter 20. Chapter 20. David flees, comes to Jonathan, meets him, and I find this another interesting thing is that Saul, Jonathan's dad, hunting for David all over the place, can't find him. But yet Jonathan seems to find him no problem. That's interesting. I look at that as God's grace. Right when David needs a close friend to encourage him, to keep him going. Chapter 20. David says, verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 20. What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from him? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father knows, certainly knows, that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Do you think David right now is thinking about the kingdom and the coronation event? I don't think so. I think all he's thinking about is that I'm a dead man. That's what he says. "I think there's just a step between me and death." Jonathan answers David and says in verse 4, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David says to Jonathan, "Go to your dad. See what he thinks about me." And they devise a plan here to communicate. It's not good. Saul's still angry with him. He wants him still dead. And David goes on running. Goes on for the next several chapters running. And in 22, there comes a time when things are deteriorating more and more in the country. More and more people are getting dissatisfied, and other people start to join David. And some of them are an interesting bunch. Chapter 22, verse 2. "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered himself to David. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him." That sounds like a great positive bunch of people, doesn't it? How would you like to have all these individuals saying, "Hey, you know what? We're with you now. And don't know what our plan is or where we're going, but we're not with you anymore." And then it goes on in verse 22, and David's rest of David's family comes and is with him now. And they're hiding out in the cave of Adullam. His parents, his brothers. It's not safe for them anymore. Things have grown steadily worse. Their life's in jeopardy if they just stay in Bethlehem. Saul's going to kill them. David's now responsible for his family. 400 men. And also their wives and kids. "Did I ask for this?" You imagine what David thought? "Did I ask for this? It's bad enough just me, and now I got all this?" There's a little quote I want to read from Ellen White in Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, "In the cave of Adullam, the family were reunited in sympathy and affection. The son of Jesse could make melody with his voice and the harp as he sang, 'Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.' He had tasted the bitterness of distrust on the part of his own brothers, and the harmony that had taken place of discord brought joy to the exile's heart. It was here that David composed the 57th Psalm. It was not long before David's company was joined by others who desired to escape the exactions of the king. There were many who had lost confidence in the ruler of Israel, for they could see that he was no longer guided by the Spirit of the Lord. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented resorted to David. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Here David had a little kingdom of his own, and in it order and discipline prevailed. But even in his retreat in the mountains, he was far from feeling secure, for he had received continual evidence that the king had not relinquished his murderous purpose. He found a refuge for his parents with the king of Moab. I want to pause right there and say the Moabites are not friendly to us either as Israelites. He goes and makes a league with the king of Moabites for mom and dad. Because I'm responsible now for mom and dad because their life's in jeopardy because of me. He found a refuge for his parents with the king of Moab, and then at the warning of danger from a prophet of the Lord, he fled from his hiding place to the forest of Heroth. The experience through which David was passing was not unnecessary or fruitless. And I appreciate these words. God was giving him a course of discipline to fit him to become a wise general as well as a just and merciful king. With his band of fugitives, he was gaining a preparation to take up the work that Saul, because of his murderous passion and blind indiscretion, was becoming wholly unfitted to do. Men cannot depart from the counsel of God and still retain that calmness and wisdom which will enable them to act with justice and discretion. There is no insanity so dreadful, so hopeless, as that of following human wisdom unguided by the wisdom of God. Saul continues in his course. David keeps running from place to place to place. But I never saw David anywhere in his early life say, "I didn't ask for this, Lord." He's down. He can't figure all this out. He even makes decisions that are not in line with God. He goes and joins himself with the Philistines, the enemy, and says, "Hey, you know, if you give me protection, you know, I'll do your bidding. I'll take care of a few things." And the Philistine king says, "All right, David." He acts insane at other times. He does things that he's trying to save his self rather than relying on God to provide him protection. But the beautiful thing that I saw over and over again is that God's grace is right there every step. Yeah, David screws up. And sometimes we always like to look at David's screw up as, the big one, you know, with her. David was screwing up all over the place here in his early life. He's screwing up left and right. God's still looking down and says, "I can work with that. It's okay." In all these situations, God is using this to prepare him for something in the future. Just like with Goliath, I fervently believe that David would not have had the courage to face Goliath had he not gone through the experiences with the lion and the bear and the things earlier on in his life. He wouldn't have had the courage to face him. But because he'd gone through that and God was with him and he knew that and was in relationship with God, he says, "God's with me now. I can take this on. I don't care how big he is. I can take it on." This situation here, running from his life, and in the midst of all this, he gets married. I can't fathom that either, but that's what the song, that's what it says. The story says, not once but twice. That isn't really what God wanted either. Custom of the times and the people around them. They're running, 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 and coming through bad situations. And the important thing that I want to take from this is that at times, yeah, David lost sight of God, made his own decisions. But the overall theme of David's life is that he held on to God. He kept looking to God. He'd ask God, "What do I do? How do I approach this? Where do I go? Because I don't know." And God kept providing him the answer over and over again. I think it's important for us to keep that in mind. And sometimes in our life we face trials and situations that come to us. And if we keep our eyes on God, it's going to be okay. And there's some folks here this morning that I'd just like to stand up right now, Ernie and Jan. And I'd like you all to hear what they've gone through. I'm sorry, Justin, this is VOX number 2. Could you stand up, Ernie, Jan? Can you tell me, Ernie, what's happened to you guys in the last couple weeks of your life?
Well, is it on?
Yep.
Well, we had three people come in with guns, break our back window, and home invaded us. It lasted about 15 minutes. They got $8 and a Kindle. Plus, they got a blessing from Jan, because Jan started praying. And when they heard Jan praying, they took me in the other room. That's when one of the guys took a gun to Jan, told Jan to shut up.
One of the guys took a gun to Jan and told her to shut up.
Right, but she kept on praying silently.
She kept on praying. She went to silent prayer rather than audible prayer at that time.
And when they left, we just praised God. We prayed for the people that took what they took. And we just asked God to show them the light because he kept us safe. So we just gave God the glory.
You gave God the glory.
Yeah, he protected us.
That he protected the both of you. And I heard you say before that that you're glad that they invaded you and not the lady next to you.
The lady next door, anybody else, yeah. We're blessed that they did it to us.
You're blessed that they did it to you.
Right, because our neighbors probably won't understand what was going on and it might just torment their lives. Well, we were at peace. During all this time, we were at peace. You know, if they would have shot us, they would have shot us. Then we got to sleep. So then, a couple of days later, they returned. And this time they came through the bathroom door, window, and they decided they liked my TV, my stereo, our two laptops, our little cash we had, and Jan's jewelry. And they took it. Again, we praise God that it happened during the daytime, and it happened to us.
And you weren't home, Ernie,
No, we were at work. But, you know, we have an awesome God. What they took was stuff. And God says, give him the glory and the praise for the good and the bad. And that stuff is going to be gone anyway when God comes. It's going to be gone. So we're without a lot of stuff. No, we're not. We still got God. And we still get blessed.
Thank you both. I think without having a focus on Jesus or God, you think that Jan and Ernie were going to say stuff like they just did? I know I wouldn't. I'd be wanting to find something to put some of those people out of their misery. Sometimes, like I said earlier, your decisions will put you in a bad place. God can still work with that. Sometimes you didn't make any bad choices and you find yourself in a bad place. God works with that. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you never tire nor slumber. You're always with us, and that your grace is sufficient for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what happens to us, Father, if we just keep our focus on you, Lord, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for blessing us. And thank you, Father, for your extravagant love for each one of us that never tires of reaching out to each one of us, even when we turn our back on you. Thank you, Lord, for enriching our lives with the stories in your word and for the testimonies from one another. We pray this in your name. Amen.